Anyway, I would like to say I did, regardless of what we were told, I tried to follow the song leader's arms. And I'm totally confused. No, but anyway, it's just good to have God's Sabbath day. But I would like today just to talk about being humble and humility, because that's something that we really need. And we see that in the Bible over and over and over. And there's a lot of scriptures that I won't bring out. Maybe your favorite scripture on that subject. But, you know, I can only list so many. But I do have a little book. If I get through real soon, I can turn to that book and listen to a few more other scriptures that's dealing with humility. And I want to start out with Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. And you can still look in your Bibles if you want to, but I thought if this is handy for you, then we can just do that, and you can look up here. Now, the thing about it, a lot of the times I'll use eSword, for, you know, because it's on the computer, and sometimes I'll forget to put down what translation I used. But most of the time I think I do that. But anyhow, starting with Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, David is showing the greatness of God. And also, you know, well, he brings it out. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? And I think we could, you know, we can see more of the stars in the heavens today with the giant telescopes that they have than David could back in those days. And, you know, we've learned things through time. We just stand in awe of God. And David is saying, even from what he could see, what is man that you're mindful of him? Well, of course, David knew to a certain extent, and we know to a certain degree, how come God loves us so and all of God's plan. But we are told in God's word that we see through a glass darkly. There's some things that we'll see here in the Bible that maybe we don't know for certain, but we do know enough to stand in awe of the great God. And I've thought about, you know, different things, you know, that, you know, it does say, and I'll read that. I guess maybe I should wait until we get to that part about when God created the heavens. But in verse 5, for you have made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So David wondered, you know, what is man? With all your power, with all the awesome power of God. And, you know, I've thought, and this is, I guess, a little bit more simple. But, you know, Christ does say that not even a sparrow falls without God's knowledge. Not even a sparrow. And, you know, if you make that local, even that's, you think, boy, that's something. But not even a sparrow all over the earth. Not even a sparrow. I don't know if they have them down in Australia. So, but anyhow, birds, I know they have birds. Maybe sparrows as well. Down in Australia, not one can fall that God's not aware of. Not one can fall over in Israel that God's not aware of. Or here in the United States, no matter what state. One little sparrow falls, God's aware of it. And so then, if God is that much aware of just the birds, how much more important are we, as Christ says? God has his eye on us, and he's working with us to so that we can achieve the great reward that God wants us to achieve. So we need to remind ourselves of the need to be humble. David was, just in that psalm we just read. He just wondered why God is so concerned and merciful and outgoing for us that he puts us over all his creation. created beings. We're smarter than any of the other creatures that God has created. Last week, we had one of the best sermons on the book of Job that I've heard. I thought it was very inspiring. And I wanted to go back and just read a little bit of that to show also that Job was a humble man. He becomes very humble at the end. So in Job chapter 38, verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" So God is, he's telling Job certain things. He says, "Dress for action." You know, it's like a soldier. You know, you got your uniform on, all your equipment, you're ready to go. So God says, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Now, God already knows, obviously, he's the creator. But he's telling Job, you tell me about it. Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Well, we know Job wasn't even around. So he couldn't say where he was. He didn't exist. But God said, "Where were you, when I did all of this? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it?" Talking about the earth. "Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone?" Kind of like a building. You know, if you're going to build a building, you have to have a good foundation. And I know the Demoors have run into that up there, having a lot of trouble getting a proper foundation for the house that they're going to live in up there. But it says here, God is saying to Job, "On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone?" Verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know, this is referring to the angels. We've always understood that. Man did not exist at this time. It couldn't be referring to man. Although God does refer to man as being sons of God, but in this particular verse, it happens to be referring to the angelic beings. They had already been created. And when they saw the creation that God made, it says they shouted for joy. You know, I just can't imagine someday, I know that when we're spirit beings, someday we'll be able to look out and see this tremendous creation of God the way the angels did at that time. And they thought it was so marvelous, so fantastic, they shouted for joy. Billions of stars and galaxies, and every one of them has a name. And God, in addition to the sparrows, he knows the names of all of these things. We serve an awesome God, and yet who are we? "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" So God put a limit on how far the ocean, though it's miles deep in different places, he set a limit on how far it could come in. I remember when I was a teenager out in California, we were staying in Hollister, California, working out there. But we'd go over to the beach, which wasn't too far away, at a little beach called Littell, I think it's called Sea Cliff. And I was just a young teenager. My brother, about 2.5 years older than me. But so my older brother and his cousin, it was the same age, they decided to sleep out on the beach one night. And so, you know, parents let them. I can't remember where I slept. I'm sure it was in a car, because we didn't have mobile homes and things like that, or RVs. So anyway, so they laid their blanket out. Then when they woke up the next morning, to their surprise, the water had come up, rolled almost to the edge of their blanket. And they think, man, it's a good thing it didn't overflow. But God set a boundary. Couldn't go any farther at that time, you know. Okay, in verse 12, "Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and cause the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. You know, Job, have you been able to command the sun, tell it what time to rise, what time to set? Have you been able to control any of those things, Job? So God is just letting Job know, even though God himself bears witness that Job was a righteous man, that he was blameless, there was still something that Job needed to know. And in Job chapter 42, we can start with verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord. So it was God speaking to Job in verse chapter 38. This time it's Job answering God. Verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Anything God plans to do, nobody can stop it. We can't change God's will. But there are things that God, maybe he wants us to pray for a certain thing. And if we don't pray for it, maybe he won't do it. But obviously, with heartfelt prayer, God will listen. And he'll do sometimes great things, certainly things in our own personal lives. But anyhow, verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Job is saying this. He says, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand. Think any of us has ever done that? Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Now this is Job saying, I talked about things as if I had knowledge. He said, I talked about things I didn't understand. And things is simply too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And so I said, we see through a glass darkly. I think it's going to overwhelm all of us when we're changed to spirit and we enter the very family of God and are caught up into the heavens, so to speak, and see from the viewpoint of a spirit being all the wonders of God. Verse 4, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. Job is saying this. He's going to ask God some questions and tell God something. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And it doesn't mean that Job saw God in his glorified form, because we know the Bible says no man has seen God. So he's speaking spiritually here, metaphorically here, that now his eyes have been opened, his spiritual eyes are opened. So he heard a lot. He kept God's law. He kept it basically. God said he was blameless in the way he kept it all. But apparently, maybe Job had not understood fully the greatness of God and then himself, how he compares to God. When we know that we're just all created from dust and we return to dust again. And there'll be no resurrection from that unless it was for God. God will resurrect us, give us eternal life, and every being will be resurrected. And all people, so we've always believed, will have a chance for salvation. But Job says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job said he repented. Job didn't repent of being blameless. He didn't repent of keeping God's law. He repented because he failed to understand fully the greatness of God. And this is just a quote. You see Job chapter 1, verse 8, what God said. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He doesn't practice evil. He turns away from it. He's an upright man. He's blameless in keeping of all of God's way that he understood. And as I said, he did not repent of being blameless. He repented in sackcloth and ashes, because now with his spiritual eyesight increased, he now sees God much more the way that he should. This is the English Standard Version in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So we can compare the difference there, heaven and then the earth. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is his footstool. What is the house? And he's talking to Solomon here. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble. And that's what my sermon is about today. This, God says, this is the person that I look to. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We take God's word seriously. Contrite, I looked that up. I'm sure there's a more complete definition. But basically, one way of saying it is just a person that when he really sees and understands God, he's basically speechless. He's standing in awe of God and all of God's power. He's contrite in spirit, and he takes God's word seriously. 2 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 7, verse 13. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, and we know that that time is coming really severe, as we're told in God's word, at the end of time. It's going to be severe. God says, though, here to Israel, when I do that, and he's talking to Israel, but it carries on to us as well. Then in verse 14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I don't think any of us, at least I don't think we're wicked. Maybe we could put another word in there, because at one time we were, but we've repented of that and we're trying to live by God's way, but we still miss the mark a lot. So maybe you could think of another word to put in there. It says here, though, talking to Israel of old, turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. So I think we can apply that to ourselves. At least we need to think of that. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things that are going to happen. Because no life, it says, would be saved alive unless God intervened. But Christ says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape. And here God is saying to Israel of old, when this time happens, when it really gets bad, if my people that are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So God's going to take care of us. He'll not put anything on us that we're not able to bear. As my daughter Lori has said, sometimes she thinks maybe her opinion and what she's able to bear and God's are two different opinions. But she's just trying to be a little bit funny, a little bit humorous there. But in Matthew chapter 15, again, the English Standard Version, starting in verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We can't be that way. We can't just talk the talk. As we said a long time ago, we've got to walk the walk. We've got to do the whole thing. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And people, you know, they're caught up into that. People just can't help themselves because they have human nature, and so do we. But we do have God's Spirit that's helping us to push that human nature aside. It'll be a battle all of our life. And it is God, though, that sees our efforts and sees what we're doing. And the day will come when he'll make us totally complete. But people just, says, in vain they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. And people, you know, well, in verse 10 it says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. Listen and try to understand. And he goes on to tell them what he was talking about at that time. about it's what comes out from the man's heart that defiles him, not what goes in. And he talked about that. But anyway, you know, that's over where we live now. When I lived there before, about over a year ago, there was a real good man. He liked to talk to me, and we sat down and we talked. And I showed him a lot of scriptures, and he's agreeing with me. He said, "Yeah, I've read that. Okay, well, that's interesting. Then I showed him John chapter 3, verse 13. It says here, "No man has ascended into heaven except he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man," which at that time now is in heaven. I mean, later he was in heaven. And John adds that little phrase there at the end of that verse that he's now in heaven. But Jesus said, "No man has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man." He couldn't believe it. And we try to make the Bible say things that it really doesn't say. I know I had a man once tell me, a good man, a dedicated man, did all he understood to do, but God has not opened his eyes to see what really, you know, what God has done for us. That the creator of the universe, the one that created all these wonderful things that David saw, that God decided to die for us. I don't think we fully understand that sacrifice, or a lot of us don't, and a lot of people don't. But anyhow, this man of a long time ago, he told me, had a way around it. He said, "Well, that just means the body, no body. You know, the man still goes to heaven. That is pure Christian. But your body does." I thought, "Oh, that's not what it says." What it says is, no man has ascended into heaven. And Christ is talking about you, a man, a human being. No man has ascended into heaven. But his way around it was, it just means the body. Well, so, you know, that's the way it is. And we need to give God thanks. We don't understand those things, brethren, because we're great. And we have all this great understanding. We understand it because we've humbled ourselves before God. We realized that we needed God thoroughly, that we needed to go by His Word. We need to tremble at His Word. We need to stand in awe, speechless sometimes at the glory of God. And then it is God who gave us that understanding that we understood. I'm just going to go through this right now, as you can tell if you're looking at the screen. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." No corrupt communication. Do you think our leaders, our politicians, are setting a good example for us today? When you see the news, all the accusations that are made, all the hatred that is there, it gets very discouraging if you watch it too long. All right, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself." Some people, their minds, and I've known people, their minds work on money. How do you make more money? How do you get a higher position? How do you climb the ladder of success? How does someday can you make $1 million a year or something? Sometimes I wish I wish I'd had a little bit better mind on money. I wouldn't be so poor. But that's how it's turned out. And I look forward to what God is going to do in the future. Well, as I said here in the notes, Job thought he knew, but he later in life came to know. Before he died, he really knew. And I just reread that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, And if there be any praise, think on these things. Don't be like you find in the news all the time today. The hatred, just, you know, you can just see it coming out, you know, of their mouth and their eyes. You can, their facial expressions, you can see the hate. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. God says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. The entire commandment, not part of it. It says the whole commandment. That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. God said he would give that land. Then in verse 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Oh, God wanted to humble the people. He wanted to humble the Israelites. In the wilderness to humble you and to prove you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So God, it says, God let the children of Israel wander in the wilderness 40 years. He wanted to see what they're made of. Would they keep his commandments or not? And they were free moral agents, and we find most of them didn't. Some of them did. In verse 3, it says, and he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna. I remember that message version of the Bible just refers to the manna, manna, manna. After a while, it gets a little bit old. You know, today if we had the same food 2 or 3 days in a row, we'd probably start, you know, I'd like to have something else. But 40 years, 40 years. It's a manna, manna, manna. Boy, is this stuff old, you know. But anyhow, he humbled you and suffered you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Well, if they didn't have the manna, they'd starve to death. But they couldn't create the food themselves that came from God. So God says he did that to let them know that man does not live by bread alone. Your clothing, in verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Well, I could speak to that, but maybe I should watch how the time goes. Oh, nobody set me a clock, so I guess I'm not limited, you know. Anyway, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Wow. It says, know it in your heart. You get disciplined. Sometimes we have trials. Sometimes not be pretty severe. And God has a reason. You know, I think there was a reason why God allowed Satan to afflict Job. God had a purpose. It's revealed at the close end of the book. God had a purpose for that. And, you know, we discipline our children. I know I had to give Andy a few spankings back when he was little. But the time came when he got old enough. He moves away from my authority to do that, and God will discipline him. He'll discipline us. Because he says, know that in your heart, you know, that I discipline the ones, you know, that I love. Paul also, he was a humble man, but it was God that allowed something to happen to Paul that would ensure he understood it and to be humble. Not that he wasn't, but it's just God making sure, I guess. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. You know, God spent quite a while with Paul in person speaking to him and teaching him. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. So I guess that messenger of Satan could have been some human being, but to me I think it's more like a demon, to buffet me. Now, I could switch over to the Esword, but I don't think I'll take out time to do that, to show you Strong's number for that word Buffett and his short definition, and he just compares it to like being hit with a man's fist. Buffett meant punish. And when you see that Greek word used in the New Testament in other places, that's what it's showing. Be punished. So, but Paul didn't need to be punished. He just needed to know, and the people that followed him needed to know, that he was just a human being. Subject to death like all of us. And when he died, he wouldn't be resurrected until the rest of us were. Just a human being. But all the people needed to know that too. In verse 8 it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord three times," or thrice, "that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So God is just saying to Paul, look, I'm allowing this to happen to you for a reason. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow, how many of us can do that? If we were really suffering, we'd probably be complaining. We'd say, why me? So many of us don't understand. There was a man here a while back that, got in touch with the church, got in touch with Mr. Taylor, who called me, and me and Teresa went down and visited him. But he was having to have a triple bypass surgery. I don't know, how God will deal with him, but I just made the statement he didn't understand why he was suffering. He said, "I've done nothing wrong." Well, you don't really have to. Sometimes you don't have to do anything wrong. It's just that maybe sometimes God thinks you need to learn something, and maybe this is the way it has to be to learn it. Job certainly suffered a lot, but he learned a lot. We look at John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 27, John says concerning Christ, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." So that's a good attitude. Chapter 3, verse 26, "And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that has the bride," in this case would be Christ, "is the bridegroom." And John is saying, I'm not the bridegroom. "He that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." What a humble attitude. Is there any politicians like that around today? John says, he, referring to Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. That's the way it is. And he was humble. And Jesus Christ said concerning John, "Those born among women," that includes everybody, every man, all those born among women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So that's a great statement to make. John the Baptist was a humble man. He knew he had to decrease. Verse 31, "He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth," that would have been him, "is earthly and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all." And we know that Christ came from heaven. Moses was a humble man. I do need, if I can find my little cell phone. I don't want to go way over time. Let's see. Just need to keep up with the time. Hey, my clock must be wrong. It can't be that late. These cheap cell phones. Anyhow, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, chapter 12, Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Well, of course, he hears everything anyway. Now the man Moses was very meek, or humble, above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. What a statement. This is coming from God. Moses was meek or humble above all men on the face of the earth. Wow. What a tremendous statement. Now, because I am running out of time, this is the next one. It's telling the story of Aaron and Miriam and what God did, because they were arrogant. They thought, hey, Moses is just a person as well, and we're people, so God can speak through us just like he does Moses. God said, that's not quite right. Anyway, I would like to read here about Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. So God's great power through the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. Therefore, also, I like to think, it says holy thing, I like to say holy one. This is the way, you know, King James, I think, translated that. Therefore, also, that holy one, which shall be born of you, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Not anything. And we've seen that in the Bible. It says, the angel said to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And this is a tremendous statement of Mary. Because Mary knew what people would think. But Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. So Mary said, it doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what they accuse me of. Be it according to your will be done according to your handmaid. Then Jesus himself, in Zechariah chapter 9, it says, rejoice greatly, in verse 9, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation. And having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So it says their Messiah would be humble. He wouldn't be coming like the creator of the earth. He wouldn't be coming like he could just speak. And the people on the earth would just die, a whole bunch of them, if he wanted to. He didn't come like that with that kind of power. He came as a human being. And he depended on the Father for everything. But then Christ says in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all of you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. If Christ was humble, so should we be. He says, for my yoke is easy to carry and my burden is light. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that being rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you might become rich by the poverty of that one. So Christ became poor. And it compares it to poverty. He became that way so that we could become rich. And that's referring to eternal life. Jesus Christ died so that we might have life. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, this is God's word, translation or version. Don't be concerned only about your own interest, but also be concerned about the interest of others. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant and becoming like other humans by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names. Well, John 1:14 just says, and the Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glorious of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, some instructions were given. Let me again check the time. Maybe I'll be just a little over. Yeah, we got a few minutes. But in Isaiah chapter 57, this is a Young's literal translation, translated back in the 1800s. For thus says the High and Exalted One, inhabiting eternity, and holy is his name. In the high and holy place I dwell, and with the bruised and humble of spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the bruised ones. So that's what God is doing. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord, this translation says Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord Jehovah is on me, because Jehovah did anoint me to proclaim tidings to the humble. He sent me to bind the broken of heart, to proclaim to captives liberty, and to bound ones an opening of the bands, to release the chains, you know. Isaiah 66, verse 2, and all these my hand has made, and all these things are an affirmation of Jehovah, and unto this one I look attentively, unto the humble and bruised in spirit, and who is trembling at my word. Well, before destruction, a person's heart is arrogant. We've seen a lot of that, but, you know, if there's enough destruction, a person can lose his arrogance and become humble. But humility, being humble, comes before honor. If you're humble long enough, we know that and you're worshiping God in the right way and have his spirit, you're going to be greatly honored. We just have to wait. Oh, this is Proverbs 18, verse 13. Whoever gives an answer before he listens is stupid and shameful. Have you ever seen any of these politicians that interrupt the other person that's talking? They don't even wait for the statement to be made. They start interrupting. You know, somebody just should say, read Proverbs 18, verse 13. Whoever gives an answer before he listens is stupid and shameful. That's the way this translation did it. So we need to learn to listen to people. Let them have their say. Let people talk and listen. But tremble at God's word. Proverbs 22:4, the result of humility and the fear of Yahweh is wealth, honor, and life. Matthew 18, therefore whoever humbles himself as this little child, he is greater in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such little child in my name receives me. Okay, not enough time for this one. You know, we understand that. Just got the question here, are we all humble? And statement here I've got made of two old men that I worked with back when I was about 18 or 19. That's when I was, at least 20 years ago. I mean, a little more than 20 years ago. More like 61 years ago. But, you know, I don't know if I have time to tell that. But anyhow, maybe just real quickly. One of the old men, my dad was always at this cotton ball mill that we worked at in Rotan. My dad was always the linerman, but he left early. And since I'd been working under him, it's what they call the saw filer in those days. I became the Letterman. That meant, you know, I was only 18, a baby-faced kid. But I was in charge of those under me. And I had to, give instructions that were handed down to me. I didn't make them up. The supervisor or something, he handed me an instruction. I had to pass it on. This one man, if I passed it on, he wasn't going to do it. Some baby-faced kid giving him orders to do this or do that. And so the other old man, he wasn't that way. And I would go to him. I'd say, look, this is what we have to do. You know, obviously, this instruction, we have to do this. You tell your coworker there, if you'll do that for me, you go and the two of you and do it. He said, I'll do it. So that's the way I handled it, because I knew if I came and said it, it's not going to fly. And then I mentioned vanity at Hardin-Simmons University. I saw that. Anyhow, like in James 4:10, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Verse 6, chapter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay, closing scripture, because we're out of time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So we have to have love for each other. We have to be long-suffering. Sometimes somebody might, they don't have the same personality we do. We have to learn to understand that. Doesn't mean they're not Christian just because they don't have the same personality that we do. So we learn to get along and pray for each other and pray for the brethren down there in South America. Anyway, screen went blank. So I guess I've got to close. And we'll see you next Sabbath.